Good evening. And welcome to the last day of camp. Last day of camp. I like to kind of hint around at it being advanced day because I'd like to think about what's happened here at the camp. We take out to our own local churches and advance the kingdom, advance the spark that we get from here. So that's my prayer, that you leave here and start fires wherever you go. Some real fast announcements. We had board meeting this afternoon, and we have a new board member that has been elected to the board. So let's congratulate Mr. Ryan Pounds. Reverend Ryan Pounds to the board. Welcome. It's a privilege to have you. We also have a changing of the guard for the first time in this position in maybe more than 40 years. Tonight, Mr. Terry McCants has passed the baton on of his vice president role of buildings and grounds. He has passed it on to Brian Wade. So Brian Wade is now vice president of buildings and grounds. So let's congratulate Brian. Congratulations, Brian. You have big shoes to fill, but you're on your way. And those shoes aren't going anywhere. They'll still be kicking you in the behind.
Amen.
All right. Let's all stand and sit back down. I'll just pray, and then we're going to turn it over to Charles Jones. Father God, we give tonight to you. May you be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please welcome. How long you been doing this here?
Longer than I can remember. I've worked under everybody.
Well, that's just a couple weeks, right? He's been doing this as long.
Right, just a couple weeks.
He's been doing this as long as I can remember, and I've been here 20-some years, 23, 24 years. So please welcome, once again, semi-retired musician, Reverend Charles Jones.
I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to praise His holy name. I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to praise our Lord. We thank Him for His love. We've been in heavenly places and felt His presence from above. We've been sharing all the good things that the family can afford. So lift your voice to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our voice toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. lift our voice toward heaven and praise the Lord. He has done great things, and he has done great things. He has done so many great things. Bless his holy name. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We lift our voice toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our voice toward heaven and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I just came to praise the Lord.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to be here again this year. And it's a great honor just to see so many friends that I've made over the years. You talked about how far back it went. Well, I remember before it was air conditioned. And I remember a lot of other things. In fact, I've served under every camp president. And that's just a joy of my heart. It goes a long way back. And don't ask me how old I am, okay? All right. Well, we're here, and I'm going to share with you. And I hope God uses what I share to bless your hearts to give him the praise. Here we go. It is camp meeting time at Taylor County. And we're thanking Jesus for 86 years. All these years of God's blessings at Taylor County. Lord, we praise you and we ask you for your blessings again. Now for 86 years at Taylor County, our Lord has been faithful and lives have been changed. Lord, we thank you for touching the lives of our people. Lord, we love you and we pray your blessings never end. It is camp meeting time at Taylor County. Our hearts are rejoicing in Jesus' great love. May our lives be revived at Taylor County. Lord, please help us as we meet the world to show them your love. By your Spirit, Lord, please help us show the world your great love. Amen. I love Taylor County. See if you know this chorus. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything. He is my everything. Now how about you? If you know it, sing it with me. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? And he is everything, isn't he? Amen. He is. There's more to come. There's more to come. John saw a city that could not be hid. John saw the city. Oh, yes, he did. John caught a glimpse of a golden throne. Tell me all about it. Go right on. Around the throne, he saw a crystal sea. There's got to be more. What will it be? I want to go to the city he saw, New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I want to walk your streets that are golden, and I want to run where the angels have trod. Jerusalem, I want to rest on the banks of your river. In that city, city of God. John saw the lion lay down with the lamb. I want to know everything about that land. John saw the day, but he did not see night.
The Lamb of God,
yeah, must be the light. He saw the saints worship the great I Am, crying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. I want to go to that city he saw, New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I want to walk your streets that are golden, and I want to run where the angels have trod. Jerusalem, I want to rest on the banks of your river. In that city, city of God. Streets that are golden, and I want to run where the angels have trod. Jerusalem, I want to rest on the banks of your river. In that that city, city of God, city of God, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to that. I bet you are too. If you're not, get things together before this service is over today, okay? We're in this old world. My mother taught me a song a long time ago, and I've always said if she heard me sing it like I usually sing it now, she'd probably turn over in her grave. But I'm going to sing it anyway. You may recognize it. You may recognize it. Anybody recognize it? Not yet. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven. Open door, and I can't feel at home in this old world anymore. Recognize it yet? Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world is not my home, no, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior's pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Not anymore, no. Just up in glory land, I live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home, and I can't.
Well, what do you do in the meantime? Here's a song I wrote quite a while back that I think nails it. Trust God when the sky is all darkness. Trust God when the pain is all you feel. Trust the one who commanded the waves, peace be still. Trust Jesus, he's in the vessel with you. Trust God, he gives light in the darkness. Trust God, he can heal the pain you feel. Trust the who commanded the waves, peace be still. Trust Jesus, he's in the vessel with you. Trust Jesus, he's in the vessel with you. And he is. And he is. Well, we have to trust him. Things change. As I come to you today, I didn't know for sure I was going to be able to get here, quite honestly. Had to take my wife to the hospital last Saturday. She's been in the hospital 4 days. She's finally home. But I was grateful that my daughter was able to come and stay with her while I came over here and sing for you. My car's been in the shop for almost a month. They haven't got it fixed yet. But my neighbor let me borrow his car. Well, that's neat. Well, what do? We hold on to God's unchanging hand. He never stops. He never quits. He never gives up. Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever
whatever years may bring. And if by earthly friends you're forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. Changing hand and build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Just hold on, because one of these days, it's going to be more than just holding on to His hand. He's coming back. He's coming back. We'll see. That'll be a blessing. Jesus Christ is coming. The signs are all around, though it may not be tomorrow. Soon we'll hear the trumpet sound. Jesus Christ is coming. Lift your eyes up to the skies, and when He comes, the sky will shine, and in His brightness we shall rise. Jesus Christ is coming. His word declares it well, as we look up in the heavens, anticipation in us swells. Jesus Christ is coming, yet there's work for us to do, 'cause when He comes to take us home, the sky will shine. All we have won will rise then too. And He's coming. Don't put you off your decision to be ready. He's coming. oh. Bless you. God bless you. It's been my joy to be here tonight, and I thank God for allowing me to be here to sing His praise and give Him all the glory.
Charles, enjoy that. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope that makes you want to sing a little bit. You guys ready? You can stand up if that'd be good, and just lift your voice to the Lord. Here we go.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, oh, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into came into my heart. Will I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene? And I wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Sing it out. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful in my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove. trust him more.
How wonderful, how wonderful.
And my song shall ever be.
How wonderful
is my Savior's love for me. Since Jesus came into my heart. Amen, amen. Well, I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me, all because you died and rose again. Oh, I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Thank you, Lord. Sing it out. Amazing love. Can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Oh, amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me, all because you died and rose again. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in me. Amazing love. Oh, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Oh, amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Because you are my King, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, oh, how can it be? Oh, that you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you, say it to him, in all I do, I honor you. Praise the Lord.
All right, let's get the ushers to come forward for this evening's offering. Let me update you on some things. First of all, the missions offering. This is quite a substantial update. We have gotten up to $42,000 in our yearly missions giving, so thank you for that. Our budget is somewhere in the low 60s. We got over 110 youth shares. Looking at the entire year, not including our surplus, but just what's being brought in this year, we are a little about 10,000-11,000 still, not in the black. That's just for this year. So we would have to get into reserves to pay for this year. So there's a couple ways that we can take care of this. Am I too close? I'm getting a lot of feedback or something. And I'm afraid it's going to screech. Okay, you got it? All right. There's a couple ways we can take care of that. One, Harley can just write a check. Two, we can give throughout the year, monthly. So I want to encourage you to do that. It's an easy way to help the yearly budget. You can do that by pledging on the donation envelope that's in front of you. The Friday board meeting is full of maintenance report, it seems like, is the largest report of things we need to fix and things we need to take care of before the next encampment. And we are looking at getting three new air conditioners in here because we want to be cool when we come in here. So three new air conditioners here. We had five septic tanks that messed up, and so we're looking at what it's going to take for us to fix that issue. And then we almost ran out of water, even with our fracking, because we've grown so much. These are all good, grown, we're growing up kind of issues. It's just it takes money to get done. So we're going to need another well or to have some kind of a reserve well or something. The board is looking at that right now, but there are going to be some larger projects that we're going to have to take on in the next few years. So pray about how you can partner and be a part of that, because as you see, we are increasing in our attendance, and our influence is going all around the world with how we're supporting missionaries on every continent. All right. Gideon, sorry to throw you under the bus. Will you pray for our offering this evening? Thank you.
I just want to say very quickly, thank you for letting me be part of your camp meeting these last 9 days, eight or nine days, whatever it's been. It's been a joy to be with you, Dr. Carter. Thank you for the time we've had together. I've enjoyed meeting you. And from what I can tell, you have a very large footprint in building the kingdom. And I appreciate that. And what God has used you in so many ways, I can see that. Jay Frazier, my heart is with you, man. I don't know when we'll talk again, but I pray that through your grief and sorrow that God will give you strength for the day and bright hope for tomorrow. And you just keep on, brother. It's been a joy to be with you, Wayne. Thank you for inviting me. And don't go into a lot of detail on how I met Wayne, but I don't want to take the time. There's nothing wrong with it. But anyway, I just wanted to thank you for my little portion of the services that we've had here. And I have one more song before our good preacher comes to speak. And it's a song. I sang it at a very large camp meeting, and there was a theology teacher sitting in a professor from a university, one of our Christian universities, sitting in the audience. And I always like to filter before I sing. I try to filter what I'm going to sing with the people that are listening. I knew who he was, and I thought, oh boy, I hope this song, because they had asked for this song. And so I got done singing, and I was packing up, and the gentleman walked up to me, the professor walked up to me, and he was well into his 80s and was still teaching, and very sharp. And I thought, he said, that song you just sang. And I thought, oh, no, I'm going to throw this one away, you know. And he said, keep singing that song. He said, that's the best theology Bill Gaither's ever written. And so with this, I'll close. And if you take issue with this, you might have to talk to somebody smarter than me, because I don't know what's wrong with it. But anyway, I hope that this is hope for your day and for your tomorrow. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages, and on that line stands an old rugged cross. And on that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul, Lord, is lost. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and all the devils of hell. But on the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun, it refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then, through the darkness, he cried, the battle is over, it is finished, there will be no more war, it is finished, the end of the conflict, it is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart, a battle still raging. Not all the prisoners of war have come home. They were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Oh, but then I heard the King of the ages. You see, he had fought all my battles for me, and victory is mine for the claiming. Oh, and now, praise his name, I am free. Yes.
Well, we've had the wonderful privilege of being at camp meeting one more summer, one more year. What a blessed privilege it has been. I first stepped onto these grounds back in 1953, the summer of 1953. A lot of years have rolled by. Many wonderful things have happened in my life here at this altar. Things that changed the very course of my life in dramatic ways. I owe so very much to this camp and to the people of this camp, and shall ever be grateful. But Pastor M.J. Wood, who encouraged my mother the summer after my father had passed away at Christmas, encouraged Mom to bring us to camp meeting, my little sister and I. I suppose he had some idea of what might happen in our lives. I certainly didn't have any idea. But God had a plan for this old boy. And I bounced around here as a youngster, and now I just kind of hobble around here as an old timer. But it's wonderful still to be here, to be a part of what God is doing here. It's not a negative thing when there's a changing of the guard. Brother Terry, you serve faithfully. You are my right-hand man. In my years in the presidency here, I wouldn't have made it without you. And now Brother Ryan back there has stepped onto the board, and Brother Brian Wade had stepped into the vice president position of building and grounds, and God's just given us some new soldiers, some new warriors, whether it's Ryan or whether it's Brian or whoever it may be. There's so many that in recent times have stepped up to the plate, said, "Here am I, Lord, use me. I want to get involved. I want to be a part of this. I want to move it into a new generation. I want to see my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids experience what others have experienced across the decades." And so I am deeply grateful to those who have served for a long time and for those who've recently stepped into new roles. I thank God for you. I love each of you, and it's my wonderful privilege to pray for all of you and to believe that if Jesus tarries his coming, that the next 86 years of Taylor County Camp Meeting will be better than the last 86, and that we'll continue to preach the fullness of the gospel. We'll continue to believe that the battle on the inside can be won. See, it's wonderful the battle that Jesus won on the cross, but it's not very meaningful until that battle is won within our hearts. And within, Jesus is Lord. And then in the power of his might, we live triumphantly for him. We live victoriously for him. And we then are able effectively to carry this glorious good news to the ends of the earth, as well as to our own communities and families and friends. In that song, Brother Arner, you sang in just a few lines everything and summarized everything Jay and I have tried to preach across these past 8 days or so. Because it really is not alone about what Jesus did on the cross. It's what he wants to do in our hearts as a result of what he did on the cross. And because of that shed blood, and because of that victory that's won at the cross, now victory can be ours personally. Isn't that wonderful? And he can indwell us in all of his fullness. That's been the message we've been after all week, isn't it? That's where we stand right here. We don't have to live our lives in defeat. We can live our lives in victory. We don't have to be miserable as we're taking this Christian journey. We can be full of joy. We can live triumphantly. We don't have to live day to day defeated, discouraged, and beaten down. We can live triumphantly because of who Christ is and because of his power indwelling us in the Holy Spirit to enable us to be overcomers and to serve him faithfully and to make a difference in the world around us. That's the message we tried to proclaim and summarize so beautifully. Now, it's the last service. They tend to be a little differently. Young people, for the most part, are gone. Some of those who've come in from a distance have had to leave early to make their long trek here and there to other states to go home. And so we're somewhat tonight the local family with a few others still with us. We're kind of down to that faithful remnant, you see. Those who maybe more than any of the others are under the load and under the burden of this camp meeting and share the vision for this camp meeting for the future. God's special people here tonight, I think. Oh, there might be someone in our midst tonight who needs to know Jesus as Savior, and if there is, that opportunity I'm sure will be given. But I think for the most part tonight, in this particular service, at this point in the camp, as we're coming to the last service, I think for the most part we're the people of God, people of faith, people who love Him and serve Him and want to make a difference. And I wrestled a bit with the message for tonight, because when there's just one sermon left and when an old preacher never knows if he'll ever preach to you again, there are a lot of ways you could want to go, isn't there? It's interesting to me the topic Jesus chose when he was giving his last presentation. It was the Great Commission, you know. So I'd be very interested and very tempted to preach on the Great Commission and his mandate that we all live under, this mandate to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Maybe to some degree that is what I'll be preaching about, because tonight it is a message to believers, a message to Christ followers, a message to those who name the name of Jesus. And I'll get this watch off so I'll quit beating it here on the platform. Seems like every time I move my hand, it's hitting something. Of course, now it doesn't mean anything that I'm putting it here because I'm not looking at it anymore. It's absolutely meaningless that I'm putting it down here. I think I will at least start it up so it, maybe I get a chance to look at it. But anyway, won't worry about it. In this particular service, as I want to talk to you tonight on a subject just a little bit different, from a lesson that you know well, from a story that you know well, approaching it maybe just a little bit differently, and something a bit different for a closing service. I want to think about the feeding of the 5,000. It's a very important story because it's several places in the Holy Record. Not every story that you find in Scripture is told multiple times, but this one is. Interesting thing about the story, there are a couple of key lines, I think, that are so crucial for us to understand the story. The one line or one brief statement is found in Mark chapter 6, verse 37, and it's simply this. You feed them. Give ye them to eat is the old English way. In the King James English, give ye them to eat. But in modern day English, to put it simply, that says, you feed them. Huh? You feed them. And then as you turn over to John's version and go to chapter 6, there's a statement here of information that is vitally important to this lesson. Again, it's just a few lines, and here it is, just a few words. There is a lad here. You feed him. And oh, by the way, there is a lad here. And there's something very interesting about that lad. There maybe were many lads there. One special lad there. He brought his lunch. And when we take these two together, you feed them, and there's a kid here with lunch, we can make some interesting discoveries. I entitled the sermon, Advisor or Investor? Advisor or Investor? Now, I'm not going to be overly hard tonight on advisors. There's a place for advisors. In fact, I've reached that point in my ministry years, particularly with Equip, where I've served for a long time, helped to launch that ministry. I was there when the first dollar was raised and the first staff member was hired. I was the first staff member and raised the first dollar, so I know what I'm talking about. I was there. And I've watched it take off from dollar one and one employee to become a ministry that has circled the globe, touched the lives of over 6 million leaders, and have an impact in every nation. But I'm at the point now where I'm down to part-time, and the title for so many years was Senior Vice President. It carried with it few privileges but lots of responsibilities. But now it's been changed from Senior Vice President, and I'm simply called Senior Advisor. So I don't despise the word advisor. There's a place for advisors. Sometimes they have information of great value they can pass along. And so I'm not going to slam those who play the role of advisor at times and in some important times. I would make the argument, however, that in this story, the advisors don't look very good. In fact, unless you can search real close and find a partner, you won't find much to hang your hat on in this particular story. There won't be much to talk about because the advisors come up short. We really have to find an investor somewhere so we can find a partner with Jesus so we can have a miracle. You see, the only way you can be in partnership with Jesus is if you are an investor. Advisors, interestingly, don't become partners. Investors become partners. Again, I say, advisors might play an important role, but it is the investor who becomes a partner. Investors join together as partners to carry out a mission, a dream, a plan, a mandate, whatever it may be. You know, the disciples are the advisors in this story. They're the ones giving advice to Jesus. Now, let me make an argument right here at the beginning. Whatever you think of it will be up to you. But I am convinced that in our Christian journey, God will ask many things of us, but he will never ask us for advice. And one of the interesting things is this. I find many, many people who want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. Are you with me? And the disciples were quick to be advisors. And sometimes when you play the advisory role and the person you're advising is God, you can look pretty foolish. So the disciples are quite concerned about what's going on here. Jesus, in their opinion, has preached too long. And so they decided they better go over and pull, you know, maybe on the edge of his robe and see if they could stop him. And so in order to stop him, they decided they need to give him some advice. And if you follow the story pretty closely, this is what they're going to do. They're going to say, Jesus, these people have been here a long time. You've preached a bit long, and they are hungry. Now, here are the disciples telling Jesus that someone's hungry when he's the one that was there and created their bodies, designed their tummies, and put a little mechanism in there. If you don't eat all day, you get hungry. He was the very designer of these people and the whole system of making them hungry. And yet here the disciples are trying to tell Jesus, if you don't eat all day, you get hungry, when he designed the whole process. You begin to pick up on how silly it is when you try to give advice to the one who knows everything. So they said, you've been here too long. And now furthermore, Jesus, you're going to have to let them go pretty soon because, well, Jesus, we don't want to talk down to you, but there's something you really need to know. You may never have caught on to this, but we need to tell you this. Night follows day. And Jesus, you need to know that in a little bit, the sun's going down and night is coming. Now, here's the one who put the stars out there and the sun out there and the moon out there and designed the whole thing of day and night. And we're going to have night after day because of the way he created the whole thing. But the disciples decide they better tell Jesus that night's coming. We've been here a long time. And day fades into night. Now, that's great advice to the one who created day and night, isn't it? You get the picture? See, he hasn't called us to an advisory role. Oh, now they really have to come up on what we're doing. They said, now, Jesus, understand that when night comes, you don't know this because you've not lived around here a long time. You're kind of young. But this has been our homeland for a long, long time. We need to tell you this. If you don't let them get into that town over there, now we know that town, but you don't know that town. If you don't let them get in there before nightfall, by the time they get there, the Burger King is already going to be closed. Now, I took a little freedom there with you. But in essence, that's the kind of thing they were doing. Because they did say at one point, we could go buy some bread. But they probably said, if we don't get at it right away, the place where we're going to buy it is already going to be closed. You know, these little towns, you know how they do at night? Little town I grew up in, about 7 o'clock in the evening, they rolled her up and put her away. Rolled up those sidewalks, folded up those doors, and you didn't buy anything in Alma, Georgia. Not back in the day when I was growing up down there, after about 7 in the evening. And that's probably like some of these little villages there in the area where Jesus was. It'll be too late. McDonald's will be closed. Chick-fil-A will be closed. Whatever the case may be. There, here they are, giving advice. Jesus didn't need advice. Jesus needed an investor. So he decided that rather than them telling him the people were hungry and asking him what he's going to do about it, Jesus decides that he'll just turn the whole story upside down. So rather than arguing with them about all this stuff they were saying, and rather than saying anything about denying that the people were hungry, Jesus in essence agreed. Yeah, they're hungry. I've been at it a long time. Yeah, night's coming. That's okay if you want to remind me of these things. But I've got a better idea, disciples. I want to give you a command. You see, they were given advice. Jesus gives commands. Are you with me? They were giving advice. Jesus gives instructions and expects them to be obeyed. And Jesus said to the disciples, I have a better idea. You feed them. And now the disciples have a responsibility and the disciples have a problem. They don't have anything with which to feed them. And it didn't take the disciples very long to figure out they better get busy and see if they can find some food. Or how are they going to feed them without some food? So they had to start on a search for some food. Because you see, it didn't take them very long to realize that unless somebody had some food that they were going to be willing to give to the disciples that could help to feed the crowd, they were in big trouble. So in essence, they didn't go looking for advice. They went looking for an investor. Now, isn't it interesting that the investor they found was just a lad? And I can see the lad. His mother had given him a lunch, probably very early that morning because he probably had a long walk. Now, 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's not a lot for a hungry boy. I've often said that if my wife gave our boys enough food early in the morning, they were going out for a whole day, she gave it to them early in the morning, enough to fill a pickup truck. By 10 in the morning, they'd probably be hungry and wondering what happened to all their food. They probably wouldn't have still had, our two boys probably wouldn't have still had lunch when it came eating time. Not at noontime and certainly not late in the afternoon. So I have a feeling that this lad probably had intended to kind of nibble on his lunch through the course of the day, but he got all caught up in listening to Jesus preach. I think even the lad was held spellbound by the preaching and teaching of Jesus and forgot about his lunch. That's pretty amazing. I'm telling you, you have to be a pretty good communicator to cause little boys to forget their lunch and their snacks, you know? And so this kid's listening in, but now things have kind of quietened down. Jesus is not talking right at the moment. There'd been this conversation with the disciples. and the kid sees someone coming toward him. He sees he's a big guy, because I'm kind of assuming it might have been Peter on his coming looking. And I can almost see the lad think something's going on here, and I just have this strange feeling that big guy's coming to take my lunch. And I can almost see this little boy taking his lunch, running over to a big stone, going over and sitting down on it, putting his lunch under him as he sits down on it, and saying a smash lunch would be better than no lunch at all. So I'm going to put my lunch here and see if I can protect it. And here comes Peter, and the lad realizes that this is not going to work well because he's small, Peter's big. And so he begins to think about, how am I going to deal with this situation? Now, before you call me crazy and say it didn't happen this way, let's just take it a little bit further. Because you see, I know us, and I know how many of us have dealt with God when he has come looking for our lunch. So let's just stay with it a little bit. I think the lad thought, I'm no match for Peter, so I think what I better do is try to negotiate with him. I think what I'd better do is try to make a deal with him. I think what I will offer him is a tip. That probably won't work. I think what I'll do, I'll go halves with him. I'll tell him I give him half the lunch if I can give half the lunch. See, he didn't even go the tithe route. He goes from a tip all the way over to I'll give him half. Let's negotiate something here so I can at least keep part of my lunch. So I don't know what percentage it was, and I don't know what kind of deal he offered, but I think there was some negotiation might have gone on. Now, he could have done that. There's no evidence in Scripture whatsoever he did that, but he could have. Now, he could have done something else. He could have gone into excuse making, and he could have come up with some pretty good excuses. He could have said, it is not my fault that these people are hungry. Would have been true. He could have said, furthermore, it's not right to take my lunch to feed them. They're the ones that are irresponsible. I was responsible. My mother was responsible. I have lunch. They're irresponsible. Don't blame me. Don't point your finger at me. And don't try to take my lunch. Something along that way. Come up with some kind of excuse why it's not my fault. I didn't cause this. I'm not the problem here. So why should I have to give my lunch? Could have gotten into that kind of discussion. Now, my friends, I've felt across the years as I've worked with people all over the world, and particularly in churches in America, that the average American Christian is pretty skillful at excuse making. You know, Benjamin Franklin said on one occasion, a man who is really skillful at making excuses will never be much good at anything else. You there? A person that is really good at making excuses will never be much good at anything else. There's some powerful truth in that. So I think the lad could have chosen the excuse route and said, It's not my fault they're hungry. It's their own irresponsibility. It's their own lack of planning. Don't look at me. That could have happened, but there's not any indication in the lesson, in the scriptures, in the recorded record here, that's what happened. It just seems that Peter came over and asked for the lunch, and without negotiating, without making excuses, without arguing, without trying to resist, it just appeared that he handed his lunch, not part of it, but all of it, to Peter. Or whichever disciple came. And he took it over and handed it to Jesus. And Jesus took it and multiplied it and blessed it and fed thousands. Now stay with me for a minute. I want you to get this. The only person there that day who didn't need lunch was the kid. He didn't need a miracle. The one who already had lunch, listen. His giving of his lunch was the key to a miracle for thousands of other people. The one who didn't need lunch because he would give his lunch away was able to feed thousands. the one who didn't need a miracle, by his obedience, by his generosity, by his yes, Lord, by his what I have, I'll give to you, so Jesus can take it and use it, because he didn't hold back, because he didn't make excuses, because he didn't argue about it, because he didn't negotiate, because he didn't try to get by with a tip or a tie, but gave it all. The one who didn't need a miracle, in his obedience, became the cause of a miracle for thousands. You see, my friends, this story really is quite amazing. You know, when you have your lunch and the people around you are without, it can sometimes be difficult to care too much about them when you have your lunch. Now, if he'd had no lunch himself, he'd have been wanting to get in on a miracle. But it's going to cost him for others to have a miracle. And so here is the one with lunch, gives it away. Here is the one who didn't need a miracle, giving away his possession. And I'm going to tell you, my friends, some of us have been there, we're guys. There is nothing much more important to a boy when he's hungry than food. I'm telling you, this was that kid's dearest treasure. There wasn't a thing on earth more important to him at that hour than some food to eat. And giving it away is not just something that he did on a daily basis. But here he is, obediently, just willfully and intentionally, it seems, without struggle, without excuse, without argument, almost joyfully, it seems that he's willing to put it in the hands of Jesus, for Jesus to take it and a miracle to take place. It's just beautiful to me how it unfolds. And you know what happened? Thousands are fed. How many? I don't know, 5,000? No, that was 5,000 men. There are probably more women there than there were men. There have always been more women wanting to follow Jesus, so there's a good number of women there. And then there's lots of kids. So how many? 5,000? 15,000? 20,000? I don't know. Big crowd. One lunch fed all of those. Why? Because one lad was obedient and was willing to give away his lunch, invested into the life of others, and watch Jesus take it and multiply it and feed the multitude. Now the miracle, you say, was in the touch of Jesus. It really was. But the real miracle was that a lad would give away his lunch. In the moment, in his obedience, in his yes, Lord, there's the miracle. And you want a miracle to happen in your life, in your heart, in terms of your spiritual life? The miracle's wrapped up in yes, Lord. The miracle's wrapped up in yes, I give all. I surrender all. I place it all in your hands. Nothing held back. No negotiating. No making deals. No, I'll give you a little bit. I'll give you part. I'll give you half. I'll give you 75%. No, it's in the giving of all, with no strings attached, that victory comes. And that we're ushered into a dimension of spiritual victory and power and life that we never dreamed possible. And also into a life that blesses others in a miraculous, amazing, wonderful way, bearing much fruit beyond anything that we could imagine that God can do in and through our lives when we give all. And to me, it's just a beautiful little story of disciples giving advice and a lad giving his lunch and God doing an amazing thing. But now, let's stay with it just for a minute. His lunch. I think there's a creative way to spell lunch. I don't think it's really in our application process here tonight about his lunch. I think you have to spell lunch L-I-F-E. Because you see tonight, if Jesus were here, he'd be looking for our lunch. He'd be giving us the privilege of giving our lunch to him. Because he has a grand design for our lunch. But he isn't going to spell it lunch. He's going to spell it L-I-F-E, life. I believe L stands for our labor. I stands for our influence. F stands for our finances, and E stands for our expertise, and he wants it all. Not a tip, not a token, not even a tithe. All. He doesn't want to be just the master in your life. He wants to be a partner. And in partnership with you, when you become an investor, he wants to do some amazing things to feed the hungry, to care for those who are desperately in need of the message of salvation that gives life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He calls us tonight and says, what are you doing with your lunch? Or what are you doing with your life? You holding on to it, holding tightly to it, say it's mine. I don't need to give it away. It's not my fault people are lost and dying. It's not my fault that those people in Bolivia are lost. It's not my fault those people in the Middle East are lost. Don't blame it on me. I didn't have anything to do with it. It's somehow their fault, someone else's fault. No, we don't play that game. He comes asking us for partnership, giving us the privilege of partnership, and all we have to do is take our life and invest it in his hands, in his kingdom. We enter into partnership with him, and glorious things begin to happen. Isn't it interesting that when the lad got home that day, he was the only person on planet Earth that could look right into the eyes of his mom and say, Mom, I want to tell you something. Today, Jesus and I fed 5,000 people. He just took his little lunch, put it in the hands of Jesus, formed a partnership, and Jesus and I today fed thousands. And I think the mother might have thought he'd started lying. She said, now, Johnny, I know sometimes you stretch a story a little bit. Tell me a little bit more about it. I can hear him trying to explain. And she said, oh, by the way, Mom, I forgot to tell you, but when it was all over with, they took my lunch. Jesus fed all those thousands with just my lunch. And somehow or another, when he multiplied it for all of those people, he ended up having 12 baskets extra, and he gave one of them to me. It's right out here at the front door. So he came back home at about 50 times what he left with that morning. That mother must have really been messed up in her thinking. You know, she started looking at, how in the world could this happen with my little Johnny, you know? But the miracle was in obedience. The miracle was in yes, Lord. The miracle was in getting the lunch out of the hands of the lad and into the hands of Jesus. And as long as we hold tightly to our lives and say it's mine and I'll run it and I'll control it and I'll make the decisions, it won't amount to much. But we get it out of our hands and out of our control and out of our lordship and get it over into the hands of the master and let him do with our lives what he wants to. It is absolutely amazing what he can do in a life that's placed in his hands. I know what I was the morning that I was saved right here. I know how broken I was. I knew how my hopes, my dreams, my plans were dashed. I saw no future really after my father passed away. But God had some plans. He saw what I couldn't see. If anyone has said that day to me that God would do in my life and through my life and let me see some of the things I've done in ministry, go to places I've gone, preach to the places I've preached, taught where I've taught, and be able to be with people all over the world and be able to invest in them in a way that God has used in a mighty way, I would have never dreamed it possible. I'm telling you, the life of just a lad placed in the hands of Jesus, there's just no telling what Jesus might do. And by the way, what's made me so happy along the way is I've had the privilege to invest in some others. And I've watched them grow and develop. And you know what thrills me is when they pass me by. And those I've invested in begin to soar past me and reach heights I've not reached, have impact I've not had, touch more people than I've touched. And I can kind of look at them and say, that's one of my boys. That's one of my boys. That's somebody I invested in. I've mentored that one. I've coached that one. I've prayed for that one. I've invested in him. And he's passed me by. And the more that happens, the more I tell you, I am one of the most blessed old men on planet Earth. I just wish all my kids have invested in, whether it was at the Indian school or the Bible college or in our work at Equip or our work with Step Forward. I pray that every one of them I've ever tried to love and encourage, invest in, I pray every one of them will sail past me and reach heights I've never reached, have impact I'll never have, do greater things for God, and I just want to be their cheerleader. And just praise God and say hallelujah for Jesus. Look what he's doing, you know? It's wonderful to think that God can take the life of a lad and do in it and through it things that you would never think possible. I am not special. I had no special gifts or abilities. It's all because of what Jesus can do when you give yourself completely to him. To him be honor, to him be praise, to him be glory for anything of lasting good and eternal impact that's been accomplished in or through my life or any of our lives, thank God. And we make when we become investors. I know that it's time to wrap it up. But I have to tell you a quick story about an investor. I meet them everywhere who gave their life, gave it completely to Jesus, nothing held back. I met this young man in China. I had just taught a lesson on the importance of leaders developing leaders. That leaders should always have a plan for growing other leaders. Because where you have leaders, there will be followers. And so if you multiply leaders, you will be multiplying the number of people in the kingdom. Put your focus on the multiplying of leaders. And so I talked about that a little bit and talked a little bit about what kind of person you're looking for when you're going to try to develop a leader and some of the process you go through and the things that are necessary to see someone develop from a follower to a leader and the spiritual dimension and the skill dimension and the strategic dimension and some of the things that are all part of the process and kind of laid it out. And up afterwards came running to me this young little Chinese guy. Now, it's very hard for me to tell the age of Chinese folks. And he looked like he might be in his 20s. He turned out he was just a little bit older. But he came to me and he said, Oh, Mr. Carter. He called me Uncle Doug. When you're in China long enough and they begin to honor you and respect you, they give you the title Uncle. You know, it's just kind of an expression of honor, Uncle Doug. And he was going to say, oh, why didn't you come a long time ago and tell me this? He said, I've been doing evangelism. I've been going place to place doing evangelism. I had never dawned on me that I should be training others to help me. He said, when I first started out, I just heard God speak to me one day down in Shanghai and said, go way up in northern China, 12 days away by train. Go up there to a village of 2 million people, by the way, in China, they call pounds of 2 million a village. They have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cities over 2 million, and they call them a village, you know. We're talking about a city, a country with a lot of people. He said, the Lord told me to go up there and preach the gospel. And he said, one of the strange things back there at that point, he said, I didn't have a Bible. He said, the guy that had been mentoring me in the faith, we'd use his Bible and he'd teach the word to me, but I didn't actually have a Bible. And I thought, surely if I'm going to go to a strange place and try to evangelize, I at least need a Bible. So he said, I go looking for a Bible. He said, now in China, they're just not walking around everywhere on the streets with Bibles. But he said, I meet an old guy on the street in Shanghai, and he said, for some reason, I just felt to walk up to him and said, sir, do you know any place around here I might find a Bible? And the guy said, you mean the holy book, the book of God? And the young man said, yes. And he said, I have one here right under my coat. Why would you be looking for one? He said, well, I'm a Christian. God's called me to evangelize. I'd love to have a Bible when I go north to preach. And the old man said, well, you've come to the right place. But he said, you know, this Bible is my dearest treasure. It's the book I treasure above all others. Next to Jesus, this is my dearest treasure, this Bible. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm an old man, so I'm going to tear this Bible apart, and I'm going to keep the Old Testament. And because you're a young man, I'm going to give you the New Testament. So he separated his Bible, kept the old, handed the young man the new, and he said, now you go and use it to preach the word. Then the young man said to me, then I had another problem. I didn't have any money or any way to get 12 days up to the north. And he said, I heard the Lord say, go over to the hospital, sell your blood, and you'll get just enough money for your train fare. And then the Lord added, and go to that village and don't eat until a soul is saved, and don't leave that town until a church is planted. So he said, I sold my blood. I got enough money to go way up there in that faraway land to the north. He said it was just the right amount of money for the train fare and none for food. So he said, I go all the way up. This is now 12 days without food. He said, I start walking on the streets up in this faraway land to the north. And he says, the strangest thing, again, I see an old guy with a dark coat walking down the street. He said, I don't know what it is about old men in dark coats, but God's somehow using them. And he said, God said, go talk to him. And I walked up to him. And he said, it's the strangest thing. The old man looked at me and said, young man, where are you from? And I told him from Shanghai. He said, you're from the city. You guys from the city have more education than we do up here. He said, I've got a question. I've wrestled with it for years. You might could help me. Do you know where people go when they die? Do you know where people go when they die? Now, wouldn't you like for a stranger in a new place where you've not been before, you're going to do evangelism, to ask you, where do people go when they die? And the young man said, I really think if I could go to your house, I could explain that to you. And so the old man invites him over to the house. And they sit for a while, and it isn't very long. He's laid it all out about God and man and salvation and all that there is in this glorious story that you and I have talked about off and on throughout this camp. And the old Chinese man way up in the north knelt by a little sofa in a little hut of a home and gave his heart to Jesus. And then the old man said, I want to call my wife and I want to call my kids because they need to hear this story. And the young evangelist said, well, before we do that, could we have a bite to eat? He'd now been 15 days without food, you know. And so they did have a morsel to eat. And then the wife came and the children came. And it wasn't very long until a whole family had come to Jesus. And then the young evangelist thought, this just might be the place to plant a church. And it wasn't very long until this little house is just overflowing with people. As they begin to spread the word, people come or getting saved, the church is planted. And he stays for quite a period as he is helping to mentor them and helping to nurture them and helping to train them and get them ready to operate a church there in that home, way, way up to the north. And the young man said to me, Brother Carter, I've kept traveling that way, sell my blood, go on a train, go to cities, not eat until a soul is saved and a church is planted. And he said, I just feel so badly that I've done so poorly, I've done so little. If I'd have been training leaders, if I'd have been developing people to help me, if I'd have been investing in others in the way I should and helping them to come by my side, and I'd have had some other evangelists to work with me. But he said, I do want you to know I have worked hard and we've planted 500 churches. And he was apologizing for it, you know. And I remember that day as I sat there with him. And I thought again of what God can do with a simple, humble person who's an investor, who enters into partnership with Jesus, puts his life completely in his hands, feels like he has limited to offer. I felt I had nothing to offer way back there. But Jesus has a plan. He has a design. And if we walk in obedience and surrender and take it a step at a time and allow him to be Lord and to have his way and work out his plan, there's just no limit to what God can do and how he can live through us and love through us and serve through us and care through us and make a difference through us. Now, I'm not sure he'd be asking you to sell your blood and go to northern China. I'm not sure he'd be asking you to do without food until a neighbor gets saved. I don't know. He might, but I don't know that. But I do know this. He wants your lunch. He loved to receive your lunch. He doesn't want you to waste that lunch. He doesn't want you to try to save it. He doesn't want you to consume it just upon yourself. He doesn't want you to be thinking only about yourself. He wants you to bring that lunch, that L-I-F-E lunch, and put it here in his hands. And let him take that L-I-F-E lunch and bless it and multiply it and use it to feed the hungry, to care for the dying, to reach a lost world before it's too late. And so I'd like to ask you tonight, as we wrap up this camp meeting and head back to homes and responsibilities, what exactly are you doing with your lunch? You see, when we get to the other side, there'll be two judgments. There'll be a judgment for those who are unsaved. It'll be a salvation kind of judgment. The question will be, what have you done with Jesus? For the sinner, that's the only question that counts. What have you done with Jesus? I think, if I may be this simple, there is another question to be asked, and it's the question for the Christian. It's not a salvation question. That's all settled for us. It's a stewardship question. It's, what have you done with your lunch? Heaven's big question to every Christian: what have you done with your lunch? What have you done with what I entrusted to you? What have you done with what I put into your hands? Have you consumed it for yourself? Have you thought only of your own interest and well-being? Have you made excuses of why you shouldn't give it away? Have you wanted to argue with God and try to make deals? Or did you joyfully and gladly and willingly put it in the hands of Jesus and say, Jesus, take my life and help yourself. Do with it as you will. And in the miracle of obedience and commitment and surrender and giving, watch God do miraculous things in and through your life. What have you done with your lunch? Not what have you done with Jesus. I think the vast majority, if not everyone, has accepted him as Savior. That's the salvation question. But what about the stewardship question? What are you doing with your life to help complete his salvation message, to take his salvation message, to complete his Great Commission mandate, and to spread the fame and the glory of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth? What are you doing with your life? Well, you can put it in the hands of Jesus if you haven't, and get your hands off and let him have his way and use your life to the maximum. You know, I don't want to settle for minimum. You know, I used to say way back there to Winnie, I don't want an instant biscuit when I can have one of your homemade biscuits. You know, I don't want something cheap. I don't want something counterfeit. I don't want something less. You know, if I'm going to have coffee, I want strong, bold, hot coffee. I don't want water that's just been flavored with a little coffee. You know, I want coffee. And when it comes to serving Jesus, I want to experience him to the maximum. I want to give him myself completely so he can give me his all, so together in partnership, we can make a difference. Not because of who I am, but because who he is. And what he can do in and through my life. So, what you doing with your lunch? You want to put it in his hands? I'm not even talking about a salvation thing. I'm talking about a commitment thing. I'm talking about a stewardship issue. I'm talking about your Christian life counting to the maximum, so that your labor and your influence and your finances and everything are being used to advance the kingdom with him in control. Your lunch, your life. Would you stand with me, please? I'm not sure that we're going to sing at all. I'm just going to ask in these next couple of minutes if there's anyone that would say, Brother Doug, I don't want to go away tonight taking my lunch with me. I want to give it to Jesus, so he can do in my life all he wants to do, henceforth and forevermore. No excuses, no negotiating, no argument, nothing held back. Jesus, here it is. I want you to take all that I am and shall ever be and use it for your glory. So I want to bring you my lunch. Anybody want to get your lunch on the altar? Your life? Let's come on down and do so. Let's do it quickly, because we won't have prayer. We're going to round up the fans and the song books and the cushions and everything in here and put this old tabernacle to sleep here in a few minutes. Fold it up for a while. We're going to fold our tent, but before we do, maybe a few more people want to bring their lunch. The L-I-F-E lunch. All that you are, and say, Jesus, help yourself. Use my life. It's yours. I want it to count in the kingdom. All that I have is yours. I don't own anything, Jesus. You manage it. You tell me how to use it. I'm going to live as master. You know, some people want Jesus to be their mascot. I'm talking about Jesus being your master. The Lord in charge, calling the shots with ownership and control. Anyone else before we pray? These have come quickly without any pleading. The Lord spoke. They're obeying. It's in Obakee. The victory is in obedience. It's in yes, Lord. Anyone else? I'm going to ask my friend and co-worker, world traveler with me, Brother Michelle Khalil, if he would mind coming here to the podium. I want him to pray for the folks who are kneeling here. I want him to pray for all of us. Brother Michelle, I want you to just kind of commission us to leave this place and go from here to make a difference. Let our light shine and let our lives be used for the glory of God. Would you pray for us?
Moses experienced your presence and spent many days and nights in your presence. It came to a point when he said, if your presence is not going before me, I will not leave this place. Tonight, as we're wrapping up, we will never be dismissed from your face. We are all going home. We're all going to our places and our businesses and our ministries. But Lord, we beg you to let your face and your awesome presence walk before us. Lord, I commit my brothers and sisters who are in this room and those who are bowing before you right now, that you will come and bless each one of them. And assure them, Lord, that their commitment and dedication tonight is acceptable, and you are so pleased with the offering of the very little we have in our hands, that you may take it and bless it and multiply it, Lord. Thank you for this amazing camp. Thank you, Lord, for all who work behind the scenes. Thank you, Lord, for the speakers and the worship leaders who blessed us so much. Thank you, Lord, for every effort to see your name lifted up on high through everyone in this place. Many, even with those who did small things, were so big in your eyes. Lord, I pray for those who came to Christ through the speakers here and through the work of the Holy Spirit, to go back home and continue loving you and continue to be committed to worship your name and follow you alone. The world is dark and broken, but thank you, Lord, because you want us to be salt and light in this dark and broken world. To you all the glory, Lord, and we thank you till we meet again, that you will go before us, and you will lead us, and you will guide us by the power and the wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Michelle.